Hi, I'm Gary Check, lead pastor at Grace Community Christian Fellowship in Flint, Michigan. And you're watching Growing with Grace. This show is intended to be an opportunity to teach God's Word and to understand it in a way that helps us as believers and followers of Christ to live lives worthy of Christ as well. We hope that you enjoy this biblical teaching from Growing with Grace. In James Boyce's book, Christ's Call to Discipleship, this is an excerpt from that. He says, God often allows the ungodly to amass great wealth to their destruction. But if you are one with whom God is dealing, and if you are put to the pursuit of riches or anything else before service to Christ, God may take away those riches and other things until you turn to Him. He says, some years ago, Donald Gray Barnhouse was counseling a young woman on the sidewalk outside of the 10th Presbyterian Church following the evening service. She said she was a Christian and that she wanted to follow Christ, but she wanted to be famous too. She wanted to pursue a stage career in New York. She says, after I've made it in the theater, I'll follow Christ completely. Barnhouse took out a key out of his pocket and scratched a mark on a postal box standing on the corner. He says, that is what God will let you do. God will let you scratch the surface of success. He will let you get close enough to the top to know what it is, but will never let you have it, because He will never let one of His children have anything rather than Himself. Some years later, he met the girl again, and she confessed that this had indeed been her life story. She had dabbled in the stage. She had even gotten to a national magazine once, but she had never quite made it. And she told Barnhouse, I can't tell you how many times in my discouragement I have closed my eyes and seen you scratching on that postal box with your key. God let me scratch the edges, but He gave me nothing in place of Himself. An idol is anything that we worship outside of God. God always deserves our very best, and He always has our very best interest at heart, and that's a good thing. In every case outside of God, not so much. Paul is instructing his listeners in Corinth today in regards to being wise about Christian liberty. And our second part shares about the problem with idolatry. Let's pray. Father God, we thank You again for this time. We thank You for the opportunity to sing praises to Your name and to gather together in fellowship. And Father, our desire is for the Word, to be able to consume it and to have it be a part of our very lives, our minds, our hearts. And so as we look into Your Word this morning, may the truth be so illuminated that we cannot take our eyes off it and our minds are saturated with it. And so we ask for Your blessing now and Your teaching as You guide us through the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Please open your Bibles to the book of 1 Corinthians, the 10th chapter. If you didn't bring the Bible with you, there are chair Bibles around you. You can turn to page 135 in the second half of the book. In the extra-large giant print, page 1,793. Yeah, that's a lot of pages, isn't it? I've memorized every one. The numbers, I mean. Page 93, 94, 95. Anyway, you guys get me started, and this stuff is going to be scary. Chapter 10, verse 14. See how I just put the blame on you? It's all your fault. Not my mind, of course, you know, which is like a racquetball court in full. Anyway, chapter 10, verse 14. Therefore, my beloved, flee from idolatry. I speak as to wise men. You judge what I say. Is not the cup of blessing which we bless a sharing in the blood of Christ? Is not the bread which we break a sharing in the body of Christ? Since there is one bread, we who are many are one body, for we all partake of the one bread. Look at the nation of Israel. Are not those who eat the sacrifices sharers in the altar? What do I mean then? That a thing sacrificed to idols is anything, or that an idol is anything? No. But I say that the things which the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to demons and not to God. And I do not want you to become sharers in demons. You cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons. You cannot partake of the table of the Lord and the table of demons. Or do we provoke the Lord to jealousy? We are not stronger than He, are we? All things are lawful, but not all things are profitable. All things are lawful, but not all things edify. Let no one seek his own good, but that of his neighbor. Eat anything that is sold in the meat market without asking questions for conscience' sake. For the earth is the Lord's and all it contains. If one of the unbelievers invites you and you want to go, eat anything that is set before you without asking questions for conscience' sake. But if anyone says to you, this is meat sacrificed to idols, do not eat it. For the sake of the one who informed you and for conscience' sake. I mean not your own conscience, but the other man's. For why is my freedom judged by another's conscience? If I partake with thankfulness, why am I slandered concerning for that which I give thanks? Whether then you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Give no offense either to Jews or to Greeks or to the church of God. Just as I also please all men in all things, not seeking my own profit, but the profit of the many, so that they may be saved. In this section, the Apostle Paul addresses one of the problems in the church in Corinth, idolatry. The Greeks were saturated by pagan worship of gods, small g, and it was a vibrant part of their culture. In the first century of the world, there were idols on street corners and in houses and in businesses, and civic societies paid homage to their favorite god. Societies or cities adopted certain gods for their special protection. The pagan temples were a social focus with a place to go eat and to be entertained and to indulge in the temple prostitutes, male and female. Paul first addresses the dynamic nature of idol worship and then expounds on the nature of Christian liberty, especially concerning foods offered to idols. Verse 14, therefore, my beloved, flee from idolatry. I speak as to wise men. You judge what I say. They tell us in seminary that in Scripture, when you see the word therefore, you have to understand what it's there for and pay attention to it. In this case, Paul's warning them, be wise, flee, exclamation mark. You can put two if you want to. The meaning of the word flee means to shun, to totally put to the side, to avoid by flight. The image that comes to my mind quickly is Joseph. Joseph, when confronted with Potiphar's wife, fled quickly, even leaving his towel so that he wouldn't offend either God or also his master. But he's speaking to wise men, acknowledging their intelligence. He's not challenging it. And Paul's saying there are certain atmospheres where you can get into as a Christian in which you are not outwardly bowing down to an idol, but you're being captured by the atmosphere. It can have so strong a pull and be so controlling of our senses that the only advice that can be given that will have any effectiveness is to get up and leave, flee, shun it. Maybe you already can recognize how easily this kind of idolatry happens to us today in our society. You can get so wrapped up, for instance, in sports that you can live for them. They can take over your life. For me, there are only two seasons, baseball season and non-baseball seasons. I agonize from the time when the World Series, I really have a hard time with those months. I don't even know like spring training at this point because it's kind of hard anyway. But I love baseball, and I've had to learn in being married to my wife that I have to adjust my watching. You know, it's not like being secretive, but you know, I don't impose it upon her when she's home. And I can DVR and zip through it, whatever. I don't get involved in really much any other sport but that. Love baseball. We could talk about that for a long time. But there are people that are really fanatics. Some years ago, our family went to see a Lions football game. And I'm not really a big Lions fan, you know, but we went there this one game, and we sat in front of some people that were fanatics. The kind of like paint themselves blue and silver type of fanatics. And then they have alcoholic beverages. That's a lot of fun. And you get to experience a whole different thing. You finally lose interest in the game and you just kind of watch them. You know, and the Lions weren't even that good. But there's no accident that they call this time March Madness. March Madness. You ever seen some of these fans, how they present themselves? Yeah. A little bit devastating at a loss as well. Jokes are made on the national platform about how families are split up by the madness of March. People can't get their eyes off the flat screen TV when the games are on. Go find an establishment that has multiple screens so you can watch them all at one time. It's like, talk about overstimulation for such an intense amount of time. You know, I don't know about you, but I look at something, I just kind of like shake my head. And some, yeah, I really want to send my son to college now. You know, that's where he needs to be. Your family suffers and everything else suffers because you have to follow that sport at all cost. When something begins to possess you in such a way, you are verging on idolatry. It may seem simple, may seem innocent, but that is a focus that may be a little too intense. When what you own begins to own you and is taking the place of God in your life, that's verging on idolatry and whatever it might be. Could be your job, could be your desire for vacation, for extra overtime, could be whatever it might be. It's a dangerous place and mindset to be. Paul is going to tell them that pagan worship, that which is separate from God, is a violation of a believer's union with Christ. Idols themselves are not a threat, but the danger lies in the demons. Because all idol worship really is focusing on demons, who, unknown to the worshipers, are the real objects of idol worship. Which brings us to our second point. Any form of idolatry will displace your love for Christ. Anything that you focus on so much that you put Christ to the side is a danger. Pick up in verse 16. Is not the cup of blessing which we bless a sharing in the blood of Christ? Is not the bread which we break a sharing in the body of Christ? Since there is one bread, we who are many are one body, for we all partake of the one bread. The cup of blessing is referring to the Seder dinner, the Passover dinner. And it's the name given to the third cup in the Passover feast. At the last Passover with the disciples, Jesus used that third cup, the cup of blessing, as the symbol of his shed blood for sins. This cup became the one that we utilize in the Lord's table and we just partook of. A sharing means to have in common, to participate and have partnership with. We have a sharing in a partnership with when we take the table. We all take, and this is an interesting thing because in the church that I pastored up in Midland, and they had been doing this for 30 plus years before I got there. And when they would pass the bread, they would all take the bread as it just passed on by. And then they passed the tray and they just take the cup as it passed on by. And this young man from the Dominican Republic said, Why do we do that? Why don't we take it together? Duh, good idea. You know, and so because then we have this common sharing together. It's not just taking it, but it's taking it together in this communion that we have with Christ. And it's a great symbol of the union that we have. And we have this sharing as a regular and cherished practice in the early church and in today as well. It isn't something that's rote. It's something that's very important to us because we remember our Savior's death and celebrate the common salvation, eternal life, which is expressed in that hope that we have. Without his shed blood, without his death on the cross, we'd have no forgiveness of sins. We'd have no hope. Why not celebrate that on a weekly basis? Why not remember that so we can be encouraged for the drudgery of the work ahead and things that we don't look forward to do? The blood of Christ, that vivid phrase that used to represent Christ's sacrificial death and full atoning by the shedding of his blood for the forgiveness of sins. The bread, a reminder of the Lord's body sacrificed just as the cup symbolizes his blood, both point to his death as a sacrifice for the salvation of men. The hope that we have. The hope that doesn't disappoint. Verse 18, look at the nation Israel. Are not those who eat the sacrifices sharers in the altar? What do I mean? That a thing sacrificed to idols is anything, or that an idol is anything? No. But I say that the things which the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to demons and not to God. And I do not want you to become sharers in demons. In the Old Testament sacrifices, the offering was on behalf of all those that would partake and eat of the sacrifice. It wasn't just wasted. It would be sacrificed to God as a recognizing of his atoning for sins and for the sacrifices for that they did and God required. And then they would partake of that meat. They were identifying with the offering and affirming their devotion to God whom it was offered to. Paul was implying how any sacrifice made to an idol is identifying and participating with that idol. It's completely inconsistent for believers to participate in that kind of a worship. The Bible says that whatever we join ourselves with, we are also affirming that. We as believers in Jesus Christ have to be careful who we partner with. Because there are religions that use Jesus Christ that is not the Christ that we know of the Bible. And we know that because how he began as a created being in heaven through a heavenly mother and father, and what happens afterwards is outside of Scripture and then therefore not true. And we have to be careful who we align ourselves with because we're affirming what they believe. It's not that we're called to be paranoid, but we're called to be authentic and true to his word and his word alone. Idols and the things sacrificed to them have no spiritual nature nor power in themselves, but they do represent the demonic, even if a person doesn't realize it. Pagan worshipers believe an idol was a god. Demons act on the part of the imagined god. You know, I think it's a bit concerning that there's all these shows like ghost hunters and ghost chasers and ghost this. Do you realize they never catch the ghost? There's never been a definitive, but you know what? You watch those things, you're opening yourself up to the demonic. And Satan is a deceiver, am I right? Isn't that what the word says? You begin to chase those Ouija boards. There was a movie out there. I got just worried by watching the commercial for it. Don't think that's an innocent game, just pushing this little thing around. Because it opens yourself to the demonic world. And you allow the demons to attach themselves to you, you've got problems. And you won't even know, you will not even recognize it for what it is. We have to be wise as believers in Jesus Christ not to open ourselves up to the world that we have really are inadequate for fighting because we're so weak in the faith. Verse 21, you cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons. You cannot partake of the table of the Lord and the table of demons. People, we need to divide ourselves in this. And we don't even realize that we're doing it. We're not examining our lives fully enough to understand when we are going a little bit off the path. Paul is making clear the fellowship and the unity that they have in their participation in the Lord's Supper, and that participation in idol worship is a violation of that unity. Let nothing stand between you and God. Clearly, there are things in life that are mutually antagonistic, and one of them has to do with the matter of what you worship or who you worship. As Jesus put it, no one can serve two masters. For he either will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and wealth. Is wealth bad? Absolutely not. It's not. But the focus in on it and the worship of it or the seeking of it above anything else, that is where you can fall into problems. I really appreciate it. I do not say this to anyone's condemnation whatsoever. Okay, so please don't misunderstand that. But I admire my wife in the aspect that she will not work on Sundays. And they've tried to cause her, they schedule her on Sundays. I wonder if they just do it to see what she'll do. But she refuses to do it. And so she uses her PTO time, personal time, to be off on those days because she will not do it. She'd rather have loss of income than loss of fellowship here at church. This is too important for her. And because I'm just so... No, I can't get on that road. No, I'm just tempted to. But no, her love for God is so great that she doesn't want to be anyplace else on Sunday. Certainly not at work. And so she'd rather use her personal time and sacrifice that. I admire that. I work every Sunday. And some people say, and only on Sundays too. One of the great and continuing problems of the Christian life is that we want to make a deep, sincere, wholehearted commitment to Christ expressed in the Lord's table and at the same time fully enjoy and give ourselves over to everything that is in the world. We want it both. We want it all. The Lord says, no can do. There's a conflict there. John says the same thing. He says, do not love the world, nor the things in the world. For if anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the boastful pride of life is not from the Father, but is from the world. We have to be careful. Verse 22, or do we provoke the Lord to jealousy? We are not stronger than he, are we? Sometimes we try to be. Any form, this is the third point, any form of idolatry awakens the jealousy of God. It gets God's attention. God tolerates no competition. Thou shalt have no other gods in my presence. No other gods before me. Nothing around. You know, he deserves. He created everything. Doesn't he deserve that place in our lives? Absolutely. If we exampled Deuteronomy 32, Jeremiah 25, and Revelation 21, we would see God not allowing idolatry go unpunished. Two times in Exodus, three times in Deuteronomy, and also in Joshua, all connected with getting Israel out of Egypt, he says he's a jealous God. But see, a lot of people don't understand that. I remember watching, I don't watch Oprah. I remember seeing a clip of Oprah saying that when she went through this whole spiritual thing. Remember that in the book that she was promoting? And just, you know, it's just, wow, scary stuff that, you know, the power that she has. But, you know, she was raised in a Christian home. And she says, you know, I was raised that way. But, you know, when I read that God is a jealous God, and she said, why do I want a God jealous of me? Well, that kind of shows you where her ego is. You know what? It's all about her. Why would I want a God that's jealous of me? No, God is not jealous of you. God is jealous for you. He wants your attention. He wants your focus. He wants you to zero in on him because he has the very best for you. He is the only one in your life, the only one, that has a total, complete, selfless view of you and what he has for you. The only one. We love our spouses. They're great. But, you know, even they can't compare to what God has for you. And God's very best, and sometimes God's very best is discipline. God's very best is challenges. God's very best is things that would weaken the world but strengthen us. Point four, any form of idolatry becomes a stumbling block and hinders our Christian liberty. Paul gives four principles for Christian liberty. First one is edification over gratification, verse 23. All things are lawful, but not all things are profitable. All things are lawful, but not all things edify. This verse, where all things are lawful, not all things are profitable. In Nevada, is gambling legal? Absolutely. Is it profitable? No, not at all. They build bigger and bigger and bigger things than all the money that people want to invest. I don't have a problem with people gambling. I have a problem with people just getting so obsessed by it that they see nothing else. I have a problem with people that take a junket on a Sunday rather than coming to church. That put all their money there. You know, when I win big, I'm going to give, you know, I'm going to tithe, double tithe to God and give them. No, that's not the right focus. It's not profitable. And it takes you sometimes several thousand dollars to discover that, if you do, hopefully. We are called to grow in Christ, but not all things build up the believer in Christian instruction. Better to instruct the people in God's ways than to misuse liberty for self-gratification. We're in a self-gratifying life. I don't know about you. Do you see that at all, or is it just me? That we, man, if I just sucked in all those commercials, I got to buy that new Shark because it also has, I don't need a new Shark, but if I did, it'd have that steam cleaner, you know, stuff with it. All things make my life great. That would be profitable because I would save time. And if I have a vacuum cleaner in every floor, think of all the stairs. I would not have to go up and down and do that. You know, sadly, we do have that, though, in our house. We have because we find things along the side of the road. We pick them up and bring them home, and they work. People throw out good stuff. I don't know what it is. I got no pride in that. Man, it's okay. Please continue to throw out all your stuff. I'd be happy and willing to accumulate as we go along. My wife would make junkets in every quarter of the city of Midland because you had 1 week each month that you could do it. She'd drive around. She came home with a whole bunch of stuff. You know, just amazing things. Okay, talk to me later. But I'll tell you, I'll give you a personal illustration though. You know, I lived in Nevada for 12 years and not walking with God, I want to say too, until God got my attention at a second divorce and put me on my knees. But I would, between our shows and we were playing the casinos, I would play craps, you know, and just because I was bored and I didn't want to go home if my son was not with me. I was lonely. But God had got a hold of my attention and had reignited my life and was changing. I was excited. I was being discipled and I was growing and attending a church there. And one day I was playing like I would between shows, and one of the dealers said, "Hey, don't you go to that church there on the hill?" I go, "Yeah, I do," you know, and boom. And it hit me like a ton of bricks. What am I showing this person? All things are lawful, but not all things are profitable. Not all things edify. On that night, I stopped. And that's been 23, 24 years now. Cold turkey. I did not want to give that. I was within my rights. It was legal, but it wasn't profitable. What in your life that you do that God's going to take that and maybe turn it? You know what? Rather than pushing through these, it's too important. I'm not going to rush through it. I'll draw a line here, and we're going to pick up this in a couple of weeks. Next week we have Palm Sunday, and then we have Resurrection Sunday. You know, and then we'll pick up after this. These are two important days coming up that we need to celebrate. Actually, several days in the next couple of weeks to do. But you know what? These are good times for us to examine our lives with God and with Christ. You know, we are about to celebrate a very exciting day next Sunday, followed by a day of discouragement, maybe disappointment. But then the ultimate, most grandest day of all in our lives. Examine yourself in these days. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for the truth of your word. We thank you for the power that it has, for the encouragement it has to walk worthy of the call that we have in Christ. Couldn't finish this one today, God, but it's too much, too quick to press through and press on without giving it full weight. And so we thank you for the chance that we know we'll be able to come back and to continue on. Lord, I pray that our walk with you is a bit deeper. Our conversation with you is a lot longer. Our spirit with you is a lot closer as we desire to be and have you as our one and only focus. Thank you for your Son. It's in his name that we pray. Amen. Thank you for spending this time with us. And just a reminder that we're a church, a non-denominational Christian church on Davison Road near Center Road, right next to McDonald's. And if you've enjoyed this service, if you enjoyed this message, please come and spend a Sunday morning or Sunday evening with us. And we'd love to see you in person. You can read more about us at www.grace247.org. God bless.